Luke chapter 18, going to be starting a new chapter today. Luke 18, starting a new chapter but continuing on the thought process that he's already started. Luke 18. Luke 18, going to be starting in verse 1, reading through verse 8 today. Starting in verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth, this your word that is true. Lord God, thank you for the persistence you desire for us to have in prayer, for the perseverance, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you. We're allowed to come to you. In fact, we're encouraged to come to you boldly before the throne, which is amazing that the God of the universe that holds the whole universe in his hands would allow us to boldly come before your throne. Though Isaiah came to the throne room, your throne room, and thought he was going to die. Father God, we get to come and sit on your lap. Lord God, who are we to deserve this? And yet you desire that we come. Teach us, Father, from your word. Your word is truth. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Luke, the physician, is the writer of this book, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, and he has written to give a precise view or a precise history of Christ's life, the life that Jesus had here. He was very precise being a doctor. He was, you can, as you read through it, you see the precision. But he wanted to show that Jesus was 100% human. He showed it through his birth and a birth announcement and then his baptism and the ministry that he had, the miracles that were done, the miracles that he did to show that what he was saying was authentic. He raised people from the dead even. He gave many warnings, especially to the Pharisees and the scribes, about pride and hypocrisy and the issues that they were having. But here recently he was talking about the kingdom of God. And he showed that the kingdom of God was something inside, something interior. In fact, it was spiritual. Eventually, it would be physical, but he wanted to show that the Pharisees, well, what they were looking for and the signs they were looking for were wrong. That there was a spiritual kingdom. And then he starts talking to his disciples. And what we learned in the last week, the last part of chapter 17, he was talking about the second coming. When Jesus would come back to earth, when he would come back at the end of the tribulational period. So we looked at that, and then he goes on. What we're going to look at today is the perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. The first thing we'll see is the reason for the parable. Sometimes Jesus, when he told a parable, he would give the meaning to the disciples after he was done. Sometimes he wouldn't even give the meaning of the parable. He gave a parable to the Pharisees and he didn't even give the meaning. We had to discern it from the context. But very rarely he gives the meaning before he even starts, and that's what he does here. In verse 1 he says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that all at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." He was telling them a parable. Where it says them, you have to go back to verse 22 of the last chapter. In 22 of the last chapter it says, "And he said to the disciples." So he's speaking here to his followers, to the ones who wanted to learn. Not so much to the Pharisees, to those who were trying to trap him, but he is speaking to those who wanted to be his disciples, wanted to follow him wherever he was. He was telling them something. It says here, now he was telling them a parable. The word telling him is in the imperfect tense. So it was just as usual, just as he had done in the past. Now he was continuing on with that pattern. He was telling them something he needed them to understand. And he says this, that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. At all times is in every occasion. On every occasion that they have, they ought to pray. The word ought here means it is necessary. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, to the ones who wanted to follow him, wanted him to be the Messiah, he's saying that in every opportunity that they have, it's necessary for them to pray and not to lose heart, to pray. Say, well, okay, it's necessary to pray. Pray about what? Pray for what? Well, throughout Scripture, we see that he commands us to pray for unbelievers. He commands us to pray even for those who persecute you. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. He says to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. To pray for those to encourage them by praying for them. He says to pray for kings. To pray for authorities. Those who are in authority and the governmental authorities. I mean, we should spend a lot of time praying for our king and our government authorities. Our president and our Senate and our House of Representatives, our judges. We need to spend time praying for them. And that's what he says to do throughout Scripture. He says to do that in Romans 13, in fact. But he says to pray for opportunities to share. Paul told the people to pray for boldness, that he might have boldness to go and to share the faith, share the truth. So all of these things are good things. And all of these things, yes, we need to pray about because we're commanded in Scripture. But here, specifically, that's not what it's talking about. Here, specifically, we have to find out from the context what he's talking about. And if we go back to verse 22 of chapter 17 and read through that section, which I'm not going to do, what he's talking about, what we learned last week, is he's talking about the second coming of Christ. The fact that Jesus came here on earth as he was born as a babe. He was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling bands. He came in humility. He came as a human. He came in humility. And that wasn't the Messiah that the Pharisees were looking for. It wasn't the Messiah that Israel was looking for. They were looking for a political Messiah, someone to take over and make Israel great again. And they rejected him. And as we'll find out later, he'll be rejected. He'll die on the cross and he'll raise again. And then he ascended, according to Acts chapter 2, he ascended up into heaven. And the angel said, "Hey, why are you standing here looking at him, looking for him? He's gone. He's there, but he'll come back again the same way." That's what we're looking for. That's what he's talking about praying for, is the second coming. Now we get that from the context, and then we go into, look at verse 8 real quick. At the end of verse 8, it says, "However, when the Son of Man comes," so you see, this whole section is talking about the second coming of Christ. And it's saying it is necessary for us to pray for the second coming to happen. To pray about Jesus coming back. To pray for the return of Christ. Well, why would we do that? I asked myself this week, why would we pray for the return of Christ? Because when I mention it to people, when I say, "Oh, well, the Lord's coming back. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait." You know, I'm just sick of this. I'm sick of this life. It's just so stupid. It's, man, you know, my ribs hurt. I'm sick of this. My leg hurts. I have the, okay, so why are we wanting, does Jesus want us to pray? Because he says, this is Jesus telling this parable. And by the way, it was about 1200 AD when chapters and verses were taken out, or were put in. Somebody had the great idea of putting, separating things into chapters and verses, so probably so we could memorize them, or we could find where we're going, which was a great idea. But sometimes we say, well, what happened in chapter 17 doesn't relate to what happened in chapter 18. Well, no, it's right after that. Jesus is still speaking to his disciples here, and he's talking about the second coming. And he says he's going to give a parable here to show that it's necessary for us to pray about the second coming, to pray for the return of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, where it talks about grace. Grace of God has appeared, teaching us and teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires. But he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was looking for it. Paul was praying for it. We find other people who are looking for that. And we look for that. We want the second coming of Christ. We want that to happen. And he says, you need to pray for that. Pray for that to happen. Why? So we can, because we worked up a big debt here and then I won't have to pay it off, right? Is that why we pray? Because I have an illness that just drives me crazy and then I know I won't have it there. That's not why we're praying for it. That's not why we pray for it. Jesus said, you know, you need to pray for this so you can not have any more problems, so you can get out of trouble. No, that's not it at all. So why do we pray for the second coming to happen? Why do we pray for Christ to come back? It would solve the world's problems? Well, yeah, it's going to create a lot of world's problems. Because what we looked at last week is the second coming is a judgment. It's not, I mean, it's the glorious return of Christ, but he comes as a judge. And he will judge the nations when he comes. So it won't be a fun thing for the world. But it'll be a glorious thing for Christians. And in fact, we as Christians who, even if we are, when we are raptured, we will come with him at that time. But why? Why pray then? I mean, if it's not to get out of trouble, why pray for the second coming? Why beseech the Lord to come again? Because of our focus. When we are praying for the second coming, when we are praying for the Lord to return, it helps us to focus on a lot of different things, to never lose sight of who we are and who he is. When we pray for the second coming of Christ, it reminds us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When we pray for the second coming of Christ, it encourages us to evangelize. Because he's coming back, others need to know about him. Others need to see that they can have a relationship with him. So we pray for others, and we remember as we're praying, Lord, please come again. Please hurry and come back. Oh, wait a second. I have those who need Christ. I have relatives who need, and encourages us to share the word. When we pray for the second coming of Christ, it's a reminder that our possessions don't really mean that much. We're praying for the second coming of Christ, and we remember, when he comes, guess where my bank account's going to be? Who cares? How big my house is? How wonderful my car is? Who cares? Right? It keeps us in focus as we pray for the second coming of Christ. As we pray and ask God to come again, ask Christ to come, it keeps us encouraged because we remember that God said this will happen. And it is true. It will. So it encourages us that way. He says it's necessary for you to pray and to not lose heart. The word not there is the word may, and it's an emphatic. No, don't lose heart. And the word lose heart means to become discouraged. Why would we become discouraged? Because he hasn't come yet. Because he hasn't come. But I prayed yesterday that he would come, and he hasn't come yet. I prayed the day before, okay, so we can lose heart? No. Keep your focus on the fact that he is coming. He will come. And that'll be a wonderful thing. Many have pointed out that Christ hasn't come back, and they do it out of ridicule. Let's look at the unjust judge. Look at verse 2. This is the parable itself. Jesus was saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. So here's the character of the man, the character of the judge. He did not fear God or respect man. In that day, judges were well known to take bribes. There was much corruption there. And this is one of those men. You can tell by the morality that's already, he didn't fear God. Whatever God said about lying or cheating or stealing, that didn't matter. And he had no respect for men, no respect for mankind, no respect for humans. So we already see his immoral nature. We see what it is. And then you have it's a self-focus nature. But then you have the widow. The widow who obviously was childless. She had no one to care for her. She had no one to take up her cause. So she went to the judge. She went to the judge and she kept coming to the judge. Look what it says, verse 3. There was a widow and she kept coming to him. And that's in the imperfect tense. She continued. Just as she had, she continued coming to him saying, I need protection here. There was obviously an injustice done to her. Obviously, she had been cheated somehow. But look at him. Verse 4. He was unwilling. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, he confirmed his immoral nature. He said, even though that's true, verse 5, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Because this widow bothers me. And the word because there is the word through. Through the bothering of this widow. And the word bother, it's a great word. The word bother is the word work. Toil. When you go and you put a roof on, you work at it, you toil at it. Whatever job you do, you work at it. That's what this widow was doing. This is where her passion was. She was working at this. She was working every day. She was coming to him every day and talking to him and trying to get him to change here. And he says, look, because she's working so hard at this, verse 5, right? Yeah. Yet because through this widow's work on me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. You know what that word wear me out is? Literally, that word is beat me up. Beat me up. Strike me. She's going to strike me. And that's the way he felt. Now, I don't think he was scared that she would beat him up. But I think he was in his mind, it's just like she's beaten me up. I'm just worn out because of that. All right? So there's an unjust judge who gives in because of the work and the toil that this widow is putting in. He gives in and says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go ahead and listen to her. Now, let's look at the perseverance of prayer. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, now anytime you hear that, the Lord said, pay attention to it, all right? Because it's like, hey, wake up. This is absolutely important. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. He says, you guys, catch this. Wake up here and catch this, because this is real. He says, the Lord said, hear what the unjust or unrighteous judge said. Now, isn't that amazing? He says, hear what the unrighteous judge said, or you might have unjust judge. What's a description of God? God is righteous. God is just. Do you notice that Jesus here gave the exact opposite description of this judge? He's unjust. He's unrighteous. So what we're talking about here is an opposite of God. Okay? He says, catch what he said. Catch what he said. That this widow worked really hard and wore me completely out. Now, verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Will not, and literally, I want to read this, it's literally translated. The word not there, there's two of them. U and may. So the U is not, and the may is absolutely no way. Okay? Now in the Greek, a double negative is not a positive. Here, if I said do not, don't not shut that door. See, I would say that. Chris would never say that. Don't not shut that door. What? That means leave the door open, right? No. It means to shut it. Okay, I said that wrong, didn't I? Don't never eat that pie.
It means to eat it.
That means eat it, right? You laugh. I used to talk this way, okay? All right, so I know what I'm talking about. All right, but in the Greek, if you say don't never eat that pie, that means absolutely never eat that pie. Don't do it. Never do it. Okay? So in the Greek, the double negative doubly reinforces what he says. Now he uses that here. He says in verse 7, now will God not God bring about justice for his elect? God's character is different from this unrighteous judge. Won't he do this? Will he not do this? Absolutely he will. He'll bring about or perform. Literally it says, will not God perform punishment or vengeance? Bring about justice is the word punishment or vengeance. And Luke here, or Jesus here, is saying, won't God do this? Will he not absolutely bring about justice or bring about punishment, vengeance? God will send Jesus Christ back. And he will send him back in judgment. That's what it's talking about with punishment or vengeance. God is going to send Christ back, and he will come back in judgment as a conquering king to destroy the enemies of God. Rest assured, he says, rest assured, this will happen. He says in verse 7, won't he do this for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Won't he do this for his elect? Who are his elect? It's those who believe on Jesus Christ. It's those who will believe on Jesus Christ, those who have. It's his children, those whom he loves, those who have trusted him, those who have believed and received. We were talking about that in Romans last night. Those who pisteo, believe in Jesus Christ, those who lambano, to take or to grasp or to receive what he offers in that free gift of salvation. It says those elect who cry out. The word cry out is in the present tense, active voice, but it's a participle, which means it's an ongoing crying out, who continually cry out. And that's why he says day and night, on a continual basis. Now, we're specifically talking about crying out for the second coming. Remember that. This whole context is the second coming of Christ. That Christ would come back. And the reason is to focus on what we are doing here or who we are. It helps us to focus on what's true and what's real. The fact that his kingdom is eternal. The kingdom we build for ourselves here is not. He says, don't you think that he is hearing? Don't you think that he will bring about that punishment, bring about that judgment to destroy the enemies of God? Look at what it says. Now will not God bring about punishment because of his elect who cry out to him day and night, who continually cry out to him? And will he delay long over them? Will he delay long over him? That is not really a question. I want to read it to you literally because it makes a lot more sense literally. It literally says, and he will be patient with him. He will be patient with them. He will be patient with who? The elect? Well, what we're going to see, I'm going to read a passage in Peter a little bit later. and it mirrors this passage. But what he's talking about is that the fact that there are still some who are going to come to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to have time to come to him. That's why he's patient. That's why he's waiting. A lot of people say, well, wait a second. It's been 2,000 years. Well, according to, can you imagine God in heaven? It's been 2,000 years. Oh, yeah, it's been 2 days, hadn't it? 1,000 years is a day, right? And I'll read that too. But he will do it. He will do it. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, I tell you, and that again is important. I'm telling you this. It's emphatic. He says, I'm telling you this, that he will bring, I'm sorry. Yes, that's verse 8. That he will bring about justice for them quickly. He says, literally, he will do it. You can trust what Jesus is saying here. You can trust God. He will send his son back. And we are to pray that this happens because it keeps us in focus. But he says he will do it. He will send, I tell you, he will bring about justice. The word bring about justice is punishment, vengeance, again. He will bring that punishment about quickly. The word quickly is that word taxius, taxius. You go to a big city and step out in the street and say, taxi. Boy, they will screech to get there. Well, I lived in Chicago for a little while. And you just go out and raise your hand. And there can be three taxis. And it's like a fight. All right? But they get there. Somebody, whoever gets there first, man. So they squirrel around. But it's quick. It's quick. And that's the word. It's quick. It's going to happen quickly. He's not saying, you know what? If you pray hard enough, he's going to come tomorrow. Not quick in time, but quick in action. When he comes, when Christ comes, it's going to happen quickly. What we learned last week, it's going to be like lightning. The lightning that's flashing over here, but you can see it way over there. It's going to happen instantaneously. It's going to happen very quickly when it happens. And the only reason it's not happened yet is because God is patient. He wants others to come to Jesus Christ. And then he gives the question that it will be asked then, and I believe it's one we can even ask now. Look what it says, verse 8. I tell you that he will bring about vengeance or punishment or justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he discover, the word find is discover or learn the whereabouts of faith on the earth? Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. And for the most part, the answer to that is no. No. Because when Jesus Christ comes, it will be at the end of the tribulational period. At the beginning of the tribulational period, you're going to have the rapture of the church. So Christians are going to be gone. The work of the Spirit, the guiding hand of the Spirit in America, in the world, is going to be gone. You're going to have sin that's going to be rampant. Whatever man desires, he'll be able to do. That's going to happen for 7 years. People will be saved during those 7 years, and people will have their head cut off if they are saved during those 7 years. The Antichrist will have a campaign against Christianity. Because the Antichrist at the second half of that 7 year period will be indwelt by Satan. And Satan wants to be, what's his goal? To be like God, to be worshipped. And people will be worshipping him, or else they won't buy any food. Or else they won't have a business. He's going to use the economic situation to force worship. So there won't be a lot of Christians at that point. But those who are saved will be persecuted, will be put to death. But there will be some that live through that section and go into the millennial kingdom, that become saved during the tribulation and go into the millennial kingdom. But for the most part, there's not going to be faith. But ask yourself even now. What about now? When he comes, well, how about even now? Will he find faith on the earth? Is there faith on the earth? And I'll tell you, it's getting harder. It's becoming harder. So Does he find faith in the land now? Are we sharing Christ through our life? Do we pray for his coming? You know, reading this section and studying this section has helped me to start praying for the second coming of Christ. Do we pray for the second coming knowing that he will accomplish it? At that day, the whole earth is going to know the truth. They're going to know the truth instantaneously. He's going to come and it'll happen quickly. And when he comes, it'll be a quick thing and everybody will know that you as a Christian were right. That Jesus really is true and that what he said will happen. So pray. Pray for his return. Pray for others. Let that prayer motivate you to live a righteous life. To turn loose of this world's hold on you. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, verses 8 through 13. I want to read this because it parallels this so well. It says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's why he is patient. That's why in verse 7 says, "And will he delay long over them?" Will he be patient? Yes, he is. He wants others to come to repentance. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord?" What sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, that's where the second coming of Christ motivates us. Second coming of Christ, when we pray for Jesus to come again, we're motivated to serve him. Why? Because we know he is true. And we know there's an end. We know we're not just living for nothing. We know we're living for him. And we know that all of our possessions, everything that motivates us here is not really our motivation. But what he has given is our motivation. Who he is our motivation. You know, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I urge you today to consider the claims that he's made. Jesus loves you. He is God. He has come to perfectly pay for your sins. He wants you to be his child. And all there is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive, lambano, receive, to grasp it, to internalize it, to make it yours. He holds it out as a gift. If you have trusted Christ, I would implore you today, pray for the second coming of Christ. Pray that he comes. And that'll help you to focus. As you're praying for with the 40 days of life, we're to pray for that. We're to pray for those innocent lives that are being slaughtered. But as we pray for the second coming, that'll help us to focus on what we can do with that. How we can pray for others. How we can show others Jesus Christ. And how what we have shouldn't be a weight that drags us down. Like Hebrews says, we lay aside every weight, everything that encumbers us from living what God has for us to live. Like we looked at in Sunday school, what Paul said, I press forward, I run forward to lay hold of that for which Christ already laid hold of me. He laid hold of me for a purpose, and I want to lay hold of that. I want to know it, and I want to live it out. That's looking for the second coming. So pray. Pray that Jesus Christ will come back again. Pray that when he does, it will show the truth. And pray that our life would count right up until he does. Let's close in prayer.